Thank you, Rusty. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now, we're going through Mark from now till Easter. Our theme is telling a better story, and you may be thinking, well, what happened to Mark 3? Because we finished Mark 2 last week. Well, what really goes on in Mark 3, we're actually going to touch on the end of it, but what really goes on in Mark 3 is really kind of a continuation that shows us the sort of conflict that erupts between Jesus and those who are holding on to kind of the social customs and the current reigning religious sensibilities, and they're kind of complicit in keeping this hierarchical structure where some people are in favor and some people aren't, and the people in power get to decide who is and who isn't. And so chapter 3 really is kind of a continuation of that, but we're going to make a reference to probably what unlocks the gospel of Mark, at least as I understand it and want to suggest. But we're going to move right on to chapter 4 and kind of see what happens. How does Jesus respond when all he's facing is derision and disagreement and difficulty? So Mark 4, beginning in verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down. Now, that sitting down may not strike you as important, an important detail, but in that culture, anytime a crowd gathered to hear someone and the person speaking sat down, everybody kind of paid attention. You know, here we are, and we in our kind of customs, the pastor stands up to read the scripture and to preach. Everybody's sitting down. In that day, it was the opposite. Everybody's kind of standing up, and they were listening, and they might be having a conversation. And when the teacher's ready to make a point or offer something very powerful or something they should be paying attention to, he sat down. So Jesus is pressed against the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd is so strong, and he wants to teach them. So he steps back into a boat, and he sits down in the boat, and all of a sudden, everybody's listening. And that's why it's important to note he sat down. The whole crowd was on the shore facing the sea, and he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, this occurred. Some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up right away since it didn't have deep soil. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it didn't have a root, it withered. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce a crop. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop that increased 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. And then he said, anyone who has ears to hear should listen. When he was alone with the 12, those who were around him asked him about the parables, and he answered them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been granted to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may look and look, yet not perceive. They may listen and listen, yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven. Then he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves. They are short-lived. When affliction or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately stumble. Others are sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the seduction of wealth, and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the ones sown on good ground are those who hear the word, welcome it, and produce a crop 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. He also said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is concealed except to be revealed, and nothing hidden except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, he should listen. Then he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use, it will be measured and added to you. For the one who has, it will be given, and from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And the kingdom of God is like this. He said, a man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the ripe grain on the head. But as soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, how can we illustrate the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that when sown in the soil is smaller than all the seeds on the ground. And when sown, it comes up and grows taller than all the vegetables and produces large branches so the birds of the sky can nest in its shade. He would speak the word to them with many parables like these as they were able to understand. And he did not speak to them without a parable. Privately, however, he would explain everything to his own disciples. Everybody loves a secret, don't you? You know something, someone's got some news and they're kind of holding it and they're not telling anybody, and then they take you aside and they whisper in your ear and they say, now don't tell anybody. Immediately it's like, oh, someone trusts me. Someone's telling me something that they're not telling anybody else. It gives us maybe a sense of privilege, or maybe it gives us a sense of feeling special, but everybody loves a secret, except everybody else in the room who doesn't get to hear it, right? I mean, you've been in those settings. You've seen people whispering among themselves in a room, and maybe they even cast a glance your direction. That makes it worse, doesn't it? Because now you think they're telling a secret about you, right? And so now you just stir it up about, what is this secret? How come? I want in on the secret. Tell me the secret. So everybody loves a secret except those who aren't included. Now, can you imagine? This is really what Jesus is really saying in this entire chapter, really. That he tried his best to say that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He took up John the Baptist's message. He simply repeated it, draw crowds to himself, did some teaching, did some healing, and seems like every time he did, there was a group ready to say, why don't your disciples wash their hands? Why are you healing on the Sabbath? They really were wrestling with all the good things Jesus was doing. And so Jesus says, okay, fine. And he begins to teach this whole crowd. And then he tells his disciples, I've told you the secret. Now, it seems a bit unfair, doesn't it? I mean, we've been keeping a secret for a few weeks till last Sunday night. It wasn't really a secret. It was as much as it was a matter of there was something that was requested of our church, and we had a lot of details to iron out and work out, and so finally all those things came together, and last Sunday night we were able to say publicly, not whispering, not privately, not quietly, that another local church had asked if they could come join us, if we could kind of pool our resources, we kind of merged together and we could do this thing together. They'd looked around and said, you know what, there are a lot of things we want to do in our community, and we would really like to get together because you're wanting to do the same thing. So can we just get together and can we do this? Now, there's a lot of details. It would take a long time to kind of go through some of those things here in this setting, but we'll meet next Sunday night and we'll make some decisions and see if that won't become a formality. That won't become something formally done. But it is really fun when you finally really get to tell the secret, when you get to tell, hey, let me tell you what's happening. Because for us, what accompanied all that was there was a bit of excitement about the possibilities. There's a story to tell. It's a different kind of story. Most of the time when you get in a setting of a church and folks start whispering and something happens, it ends up generally creating division, and churches end up saying, well, we got to go separate ways. But this is a story of a different sort. It's not that these two churches were at one time separate. It's that they one looked at the other and said, you know, these are the things we can do, and we could do things more together than we can by ourselves. So how about we just do this together? We like what you're doing, and let's do it together. I have to tell you, it's pretty exciting. It's hard not to just kind of go way off script and just talk about that for the next 20 or 30 minutes, except to say that what really is going on here is kind of a parallel that some people aren't going to make sense of that. They're not going to understand. What's that all about? How could you possibly? I mean, after all, we're all preconditioned that when churches do a thing that creates something, it's generally not always the best. We like better stories, don't we? Oh. Man, I'm going to have to call my dental assistant wife to help me pull your teeth. Loosen your tongues. You know, we really do need occasions to tell a better story. You know, here's what's exciting. Not only is that going on, but I get a call Friday, text message, can you call me? And here's this, and it's good news. I got to tell you, when you're the preacher, someone texts you and says, can you call me? And they include, it's good news. You want to make that call. You know, if it doesn't come with that, it's like, oh, let's see. Can I wait a little bit? Do I have to make that call? And Lydia calls and she says, you know what? We got a group been talking and we kind of want to get the ladies together and kind of re-energize our women's ministry. Well, I got to tell you, yes. Yes, that's good. See, it breeds and generates a little bit of enthusiasm, excitement. I went to dinner with Charlie and Brandy, and Brandy says, hey, by the way, I don't think you knew, but there's a church in Oklahoma City that's committing to spend about $400 to help give us some things for our food pantry. Okay, so we got it. You're getting there. You're getting there. You're learning to recognize what good stories are, what better stories are. That we didn't ask, we didn't solicit, but because of the relationship of Leslie who comes and helps us, it's her church, and she gets to tell them, and they're excited about it, and they say, well, we want to be in on that. So when we get to tell a better story to say, hey, look what's going on. Listen, folks, it's okay to say this is kind of exciting and I'd like to get in on that. It's okay for that to happen. I mean, after all, we have to overcome a slew of stories that go the other way. Some of our own making, some of just a misinterpretation by the world around us of what we're trying to do. But we can't let those moments go by and go, yeah, that kind of thing happened. No big deal. I happen to think they're all big deals because they give us moments and opportunities to say, hey, I mean, I can't tell you how many times when I would tell someone what God's house had requested, they said, you know, I've been actually thinking about something like that. And feel, I said, why didn't you say something? You know, you just kind of get that feeling. You just kind of get that, wow, something's really going on. There gets to be a little bit of excitement. So can you imagine how it would be that Jesus would walk into Galilee, kind of the backseat interest of all of Israel, because Judah and Jerusalem is the place of focus, but here in Galilee, the place where nobody thinks anything good can come from, Nazareth even, here comes Jesus from Galilee into the spotlight, and everyone is going, man, catch what this guy is saying. He is challenging all the things that have made us feel like a relationship with God is burdensome and difficult and hard and can't be maintained with any kind of ease. In fact, he's saying things that's setting us free from feeling like we're out on the edges. He's drawing us into the center. He's really wanting us to be a part of what's going on. Can you imagine when those who had not walked or not seen or you name what's going on were the ones who were testifying and saying, listen, I was a leper and now I'm clean. And can you imagine anybody questioning how exciting it could be in a remote, out-of-the-way place in among a small tribal people? You still got people going, must be the devil. That's precisely what they said. Look at the last part of chapter 3. Jesus is healed, he's healed, he's healed, and the people trying to maintain the social customs and the religious sensibilities, they get together and go, it's the devil. Now, I got to tell you, you're like, wait a minute. Like, are we reading the same story? Are we checking in on the same guy? I mean, why would the devil anywhere, in any shape, form that you can conjure him, would he want good things to happen to people? I mean, that's generally the stereotypical understanding, isn't it? You grew up hearing about the devil or Satan, and I'm pretty sure nothing you ever heard comported with the notion that he wanted good things to happen to people. So aren't you a bit startled that when we read Jesus doing all these good things, the best thing his critics can come up with is, must be the devil. I just want to go, whoa, like, they must be time warped. They're not in the same place. They're kind of like blinded by something, and evidently it was. They were blinded by the way things were, and they wanted to keep them the way they were, and they wanted people to stay as they were. They wanted them trapped and snared. They didn't want them liberated and free. They didn't want to see the possibilities of life. They always wanted to see the problems. You know people like that, right? All they ever are interested in are their problems, never the possibilities. And what power can be unleashed when you can take something that is alleged or purported to be a problem and say, no, it's a possibility. And that's what we're talking about here. Jesus is opening up possibility of real living to people. And you got people saying, nope, it's the devil. Scratch your head, slap your face, whatever it takes to get yourself awake. Or, as Jesus said, to listen. Because in something that he says that you probably ought to underline or if you're prone to, highlight in your Bible, that really kind of sets stage. So if you look up real quick in chapter 3, when Jesus is like trying to make sense of it himself, he says something like this. So let me get this right. You think the devil's doing this, but the devil doesn't want anybody to experience these things, but I'm doing these things. And so really what you're telling me is that the kingdom is divided against itself. So Satan is battling Satan here. Now you and I are going to go, that's not possible, but that's what they're alleging. That's what they're purporting. That's what they're challenging. And so here's what Jesus says. A kingdom divided itself cannot stand. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? I don't care what country you live in or where you are. A country divided can't stand. We're struggling with that ourselves, eh? Yes? So we're all worried about that, but we tend to be more worried about how we can divide than how we can get together. That tends to be the problem. It tends to be no matter your particular animal that you prefer come election time. It seems to be what we're more interested in is pointing up all the reasons we're different instead of what we can do together. It's just human nature. And it's always the other's fault. It's never something we did together, except it is something we all did together, right? Come on, now don't get too partisan with me here. It's something we all did together, right? So a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And here's what Jesus says right here. Look in verse number 27. On the other hand, no one can enter a strong man's house and rob his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he will rob the house. Now, you may not like the image of Jesus being the guy who comes in to steal. But that's precisely what he's saying. He's saying, if you think this is the work of Satan, let me let you know something. I've come into the house. I've come to where people are, and I've bound that joker up, and I'm setting people free. And the only way that this could happen isn't that we're in party together. It isn't that we're in cooperation. It isn't that somehow we're on the same team. I'm telling you that the way of the kingdom is we're going to march into his stronghold and we're going to say, you got no business here, and then we're going to start setting people free. Now, is that a better story or is that a better story? And that's what he's telling. And they just don't like any of it, don't want to have any part of it. They don't want to have any notion or any idea that there is something that could be better, something that could be more exciting, more enlivening, and more life-giving than what Jesus is doing because they like the way it's being done. And so they say, the devil did it. It's all the devil. And Jesus said, oh, no, 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 no. You like that image? I'm going to stay with your image, and I'm going to tell you, I'm taking things over here, and we are binding the strong man. And that's really how you could, from there, if you want to understand what Mark's doing, that's what Mark is explaining the entire time. This is how Jesus is bringing life. He's binding up the one who's bound up everybody else, and he says, no more, I'm going to set you free. Well, not everybody's excited about it. Not everybody liked it. So Jesus said, well, guess what? Some people can take it, some people can't. To some people, it becomes a secret. And he tells these parables. I know you were sitting there. Is he going to stop reading? That's 34 verses. I don't know. That's a long, long thing. I mean, does he know how long we're sitting here? I'm almost asleep reading those 34 verses, right? But all 34 verses contain a number of parables, and mixed right in there is a reference to Isaiah. And in that reference to Isaiah, he's quoting Isaiah. And Jesus is, he does this. You have to watch him. He interprets Isaiah for himself. So he'll take something that's said and he'll say, now here's how you ought to understand that. So that's why it's always interesting to me that someone says, well, you know, it says over here in the Old Testament. I want to go, yeah, but let's do with the Old Testament what Jesus did. He said, you read it this way, fine, read it that way, but you better read it through Jesus. You see, otherwise there are certain things that aren't going to make a whole lot of sense unless you go back and go, but he's saying something maybe a different than maybe what I understood that text to say. And so we're left struggling with this. What in the world is he saying that people aren't listening and they're not perceiving, because if they did, they might return and repent? Well, scholars have debated over this one. Is Jesus really somehow being sarcastic? Because he's actually been teaching plainly. And why is it all of a sudden that he's saying, now it's a secret, I'm only telling you? And so they interject stuff in this second century idea that says, well, maybe this is kind of an addition. And they go a variety of ways trying to explain, how is it that Jesus says it's a secret, but the leper can't keep the secret? Did you catch that? I mean, the end of chapter 2, the leper can't keep the secret Jesus tells him to keep. Don't tell anybody. What'd he do? He can't contain himself. I mean, this is a secret that's got to get out. So when the secret's getting out, so it's not really that it's something secret. What really the key is this word, listen. This word, listen. This word, hear. It's a callback. It's a callback to, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. It's a callback. Listen, listen, listen. So really what it appears to be is the secret really is a consequence of people not listening. He's said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What kind of secret is that? He's plainly challenged the social customs and the religious sensibilities. What's the secret in that? But what he's doing is saying, well, here's how it's working. I'm telling you these things, and they're not getting it because they're not listening. They're so tied to how things were that they can't hear. And so that's why he says, he who has ears, let him hear. And you ever kind of like go, like, I got ears. What does he mean? He has ears. Use them. That's really what he's saying. Use them. And so when you get to the end and he explains that last little bit, that last, he spoke in parables to the disciples as they could understand. So Jesus kept working and helping them hear, because guess what? Sometimes the disciples weren't the ones getting it. Jesus kept saying, listen, 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 listen. And so you go, well, what are we listening for? What are we listening to? What changes? Well, if you take these parables and you take them real quickly, we often call the first one the parable of the sower. On your bulletin, you've got one of Van Gogh's renditions of the sower on your bulletin. There was a period in his life where that's all he did. Wheat fields, and wheat fields. Some who talk about his life, I've often called the wheat field period. And some of them are in the same kind of penciled color as his potato people era. But some are vivid and colorful. And he's trying to communicate something. He's wanting someone to see something. And so sometimes the sower is sowing seed, and sometimes he's got a plow. But this is a guy who worked with people. He was a ministry intern. He was going to be a pastor. That's what he was going to do. And he became too empathetic and compassionate in a charge, and they fired him because he was too empathetic and compassionate to the people he was trying to serve in poverty. And so for a period, he rejected the whole notion of the church and how to find God until he found art, and he said, art. Art triggers the imagination. I can communicate some things about God in art. So he's famous for saying, To really know God is to love people. A beautiful quote by Van Gogh. To know God is to love people. And so what we find in art is art says something about the artist, how they're interpreting the world, how they see the world. But art happens to us because most of the time you don't see what the artist was painting. You interpret what you see the artist produced. Then when you hear the story about what's behind the painting, you go, oh, you put that together and your world opens up where you understand your world and you understand yourself in the world and you understand the connections you have with other people in the world. That's what parables do. And so we've told this parable forever as the parable of the sower, but it's really the parable of the soils. The things that stay constant is the sower, then the seed. What changes or what's different is the ground. The ground changes. The ground is either kind of a hard ground, it's on the path, it's among thorns, or it's really good soil. And I think Brad went this way with the young people on Wednesday about this, but the soil could easily be understood as being us. We are the soil. But here's the thing. The soil changes. See, we look at this parable and we start judging people. We look at them and their response to the gospel and say, well, boy, that seed of Jesus must have landed on that hard pan because it ain't growed nothing. Or boy, I know that person. Boy, they started out so strong, and man, then they kind of vanquished real quick. Or that person, they've been hanging around a long time. They ain't done nothing good, you know. So we look at that and we begin using that to judge people instead of looking at the possibilities that people's own soil needs to be cultivated. I mean, if you look at the parable that happens next, it's the parable that says the farmer went out and he chunked his seed and he didn't know how it came up. He didn't know who caused it, who did anything about it. But boy, when it was ready, he put a sickle in it because the harvest was ready. Or the parable of actually that was the second one after, the parable right after that, the one about hiding your lamp under a bushel for all to see. Now, how is it you're talking about a secret, but you're supposed to put your lamp out so people can see? There's something going on that by the time you get to the mustard seed, which is where we want to conclude, is you get this image of the kingdom of God like a weed. That's not how we paint the kingdom of God, do we? Why, it's roses. Oh, but we can't use roses because they're thorns. Well, it's a cedar of Lebanon. It's got a big trunk. It's strong. No, it's a mustard plant. It's a weed. It's a viral, spreading, ugly, huge bush. And everybody who heard that parable knew about it. And it's the same kind of bush that provides a space for the birds. Those scavenging birds. Those birds that nobody really wants around. Have you seen the birds flying lately, by the way? Listen, from my backyard, I can see them in Mustang. It looks like this black little thing just moving around. And I mean, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. I don't know if they're telling us that it's going to get colder. I don't know if they're hungry. I don't know what they are, but I don't want 1,000 of them in my backyard. Because you know what that means. It means incessantly washing the car. Uh-huh. But they need a place. Everybody who nobody wants needs a place. And that is precisely what Jesus is doing. Everyone nobody wants, he's calling and saying there's a place. And the kingdom of God is the place for everyone who has no place. So about the time you get comfortable thinking this is your place, you're probably on the verge of missing the kingdom. And if we're not inviting people who have no place into the space, we are probably missing the kingdom. And so this is not a secret anymore. It's to be made public. And how it gets public is when we are found doing the things that Jesus was doing. When we find ourselves calling to those who have no place and saying, you have a place. Calling to those who are on the edge for whatever reason or another and saying, you have a place. That gives evidence to the world when we start telling them, hey, Jesus loves you. They'll listen. That's when the lamp is on its post and not under the bed. That's when we can expect the crop to grow and not to languish. That's when there's no more secret. When we're at work helping people to hear, where we're helping work their ground. Oh yeah, we need to work our ground, make sure we can hear. But listen, it doesn't hurt us to help work the ground. So you see thorns in someone else's ground? Let's go get the thorns out of their soil. We want them to hear. See, we use this as sometimes an excuse to go, why people don't hear, and they just don't get it. Right. They just don't get it. It seems that Jesus kept trying. And eventually it worked with the disciples. Do you hear that? Eventually it worked with the disciples. They didn't get it off the bat. So don't you see, Jesus was actually tilling their soil at the same time he was sowing his seed. Well, we got work to do. We got ground to plow. We got thorns to pull out. We got deadpan we gotta somehow bring life to. We got paths that we gotta somehow make pliable again. Because it's no more secret. The secret's out. And we don't want to be a church or any Christian person who's harboring a secret. Especially a secret that changes lives, that changes awareness, that changes understanding, that really brings living. And so lastly, hear me. This is something about living now. Let's don't relegate all the promises of Jesus and what it will look like to some other place and time. This is now. So when we start telling people that there's something different, we need to be working to show them there's something different now. Otherwise, it's just still our secret.